Thank you for the good singing tonight. If you would take your Bibles, John chapter number 6 this evening. John chapter number 6, if you join me there, please. John chapter number 6. We look at a very familiar miracle that Jesus did in John chapter number 6. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Christ's perspective in the miracle was not just to care for people, although he does care greatly for people, and what great compassion we see in our Savior and his life and his acts and his example. But also was to equip, it was to teach, and it was to train those who would be his disciples. And that's us. We're to be like him, we're to grow and desire to be more and more like him. I'll point you to our text this evening, John chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 1. And after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great company followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh, again, setting for us the scene. There was a great multitude that were following him. They followed him for a particular reason, because of what they had seen him do. Jesus is up in a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Mark tells us that he came to get away, to rest. The Bible says they didn't have time for them very much to even eat. They were so busy. And it says the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. It was the spring, tells us the time of the year. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said, not said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men to sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." It's interesting that Philip said it would take 8 months' wages, and then everybody wouldn't even get some. And by the time Jesus is done, everybody was full. You notice that? You see that, the example of his power, of his ability? It says, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of what? Of the 5 barley loaves. Wait, 5 barley loaves doesn't equal 12 baskets. It came in a little boy's lunch. You understand? You see what we're looking at here, folks? But yet there was 12 baskets full, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." This is what they said. But look at verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived, Jesus normally perceives the truth. He perceived that they would come and take him by force. That's how you want to be made a king. To make him a king, he said, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word and the preaching, and move amongst us, speak to our hearts. Lord, if your spirit doesn't speak, then there's an issue. I pray that you'd calm our hearts just now. The worries, the cares, the responsibilities, may we lay those aside for a moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And saw Christ's perspective on the miracle. Tonight we move on to the second half of this message, and we see the purpose of Christ's miracle here. He had a specific plan. He had a specific amount of time for his physical ministry here on earth. And Jesus used all he did, all of his time here, he used for a purpose. Don't you know he only had about 3 years or so, and everything Jesus did, he wasn't about, I don't think if Jesus had been here for 300 years or 3 years, he would have wasted time, but everything that Jesus did had a purpose. Everything recorded in Scripture had a purpose. Jesus was always trying to lead men to the truth of who he was, of why he came, and how that they could know forgiveness of sin, how that they could know victory over temptation, how they could know how to treat one another. And he had a specific purpose. He had a precise purpose. As Jesus considered the needs of all these people, he chose to use human involvement to carry out his plan. And he didn't just choose anyone. Out of all the people he could have used in this crowd, he chose a young boy with a small lunch with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, the Bible said. Now, that got me to thinking. My mind kind of does weird things, but can you imagine as he got up early that morning, and we get the picture that this young boy is here by himself. Whether he's followed the crowd or he'd gone fishing and met this crowd and is there, it doesn't matter. It doesn't mention mom and dad. But I imagine this boy, as he gets up to go around and to do what boys do early in the morning, and it got to a point to where he was running his errands and mom packed him a lunch, or he packed himself a lunch. And can you imagine, as the little boy was preparing for the day and he grabbed his 5 loaves and his 2 fish, and he thought, surely this will be enough for my lunch, right? Practical. Or I can see, like I picture in my head in present day terms, a mom standing over a counter making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, or fish and bologna sandwiches, whatever. Salted fish was most likely what this was, and preparing her lunch for her son, and knowing this is going to be enough for my son, not realizing. The potential that was in this small lunch that she had prepared for a little boy. Okay? Not even realizing that this lunch could be used for such a great need. We see that I believe that when we think about this interaction with this young boy, that the disciples didn't have to wrestle this boy's lunch from him. I think let me get to the point. The purpose of this is the title of this message is Christ's priority, victory in Christ's priority. To make Christ's priority my priority, we understand from this little boy, it involved a personal choice. He didn't have to wrestle the lunch away from the boy. He willingly gave them his lunch. This was a boy who gave the Lord what he had. He could have thought of his own needs. He could have kept all of it for himself, but he didn't. And he gave what he had to Jesus. It reminds us, again, here Jesus is using the imagery of a child. And when we think of that, my mind immediately goes to the childlike faith that it takes to be saved, that even a child can call upon the Lord and be saved, and the great innocency of children. And I believe we get a picture here of the willingness of a child and that faith, the willingness of a child to give if they see a need. Children give more readily than adults do. Let's just face it, don't they? Children give more readily than adults do. This involved a personal choice. This involved personally surrendering. This was his lunch. This is his lunch. And yet we don't find a struggle. It's as though as he volunteered, he went and found one of the apostles, and it was Andrew, always bringing people to Jesus. And he was willing to give. Unfortunately, there are many people today who give to Jesus like they're paying their taxes. Nobody says, oh, I can't wait to pay my taxes. I'm so happy to get to pay taxes this year. But we often give to Jesus like we're paying taxes. Matthew 6 reminds us that we ought to give to the Lord with a right heart, a heart excited to give to the Lord. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. 2 Corinthians 9:7 reminds us, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. After receiving this young boy's lunch, Jesus revealed His divinity once again, His divine power. He used the meager resources that were put into His hands to feed thousands. Anytime we put something seemingly small or insignificant into the hands of the Lord, He can do more with it than we could ask or think. I'm prime example of God taking little. And I want God to have all that I am, but I know that I am not very much. But I want God to take the little that I have and multiply it. All throughout Scripture, we see God taking small human resources and doing something marvelous, something miraculous. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter number 4. Exodus chapter number 4 tonight. Keep your place in John 6. We'll be back. Exodus chapter number 4. This is Moses, and Moses answered and said, Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, you remember what it was? A rod, simple shepherd's staff. And the Lord said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. God ultimately used Moses and his simple means to free the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. And if you would, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. All through the Exodus, all through the wilderness wanderings, God did much with little. In fact, He did much with grumblers and complainers. And Moses just had to yield to God what he had and then let God do the rest. It seems like such a simple statement. Oh, if we'd only get that tonight. God not only worked through Moses, but another familiar passage in 1 Samuel chapter 17, God worked through a shepherd boy named David. It says, And Saul armed David in verse 38 with his armor, and he put on helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. But this is what he took. He took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, unto the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. David came with a sling and a stone and a shepherd's staff, but he knew he was more well-armed than the giant was. This day, David said, will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. That's an interesting statement. Remember, at that point, there's no sword in David's hand. But David said, I'm taking your head. He said, I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. And he fell upon his face to the earth. So David, look closely at verse number 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. God saw, what God did see in David was a man with a pure heart, was a man with a heart right for God, that sought to please God, that sought God's best, that sought to defend God, that sought to stand for God, that sought to do what was right. He was a God that knew who his name should be known. Our prayer ought to be what David said, that the world might know that there is a God in Derby, Kansas, that there is a God that meets with his people at North Woodlawn Baptist Church, that there is a God, there is a Lord and Savior in your home and in my home, and that Jesus lives today and he lives within my heart, ought to be our prayer, ought to be our desire. But we see not only does it take a choice, take some surrender, but it involves faith. Involves faith. When we yield what we have to the Lord, laying ourselves, so to speak, on the altar before God, we present ourselves with an attitude that God can bless. You see, when you come before God and come before the altar, I've been reading through the sacrifices, and when they would bring an animal before the Lord, it was a completely different place. It was a place set apart. That's why these altars are here, because it's much easier to lay things, sin, burdens, griefs, whatever they might be, on an altar than to stay where you're seated in your seats. It's us purposefully coming before God. When they brought a sacrifice to the altar, it was them coming to God for a purpose. When we pour out our hearts to God, what is the posture of our heart? Is it one of humility? Is it one of surrender? Is it one of faith that we believe that, yes, there is a God in heaven who loves his people, who cares for our very, very, very most personal, passionate needs? And are we willing to lay those things before the Lord? Do we have a surrendered heart? 1 Corinthians 1 tells us, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Do we have faith? Do we believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think? His purpose for this lunch was miraculous, I imagine. That's not what the boy prepared for as he packed that lunch, or as his mother prepared that lunch. It could, by itself, it could feed a growing boy, but placed in the hands of the master, it could be more, so much more. It could be so much more. And often our lives are the same way. We can treat our lives the same way. I can live my life to fulfill my lusts and my desires and my needs. Even a ministry like this one, a ministry of the church, I can serve in a ministry and not be caught up in any blatant sin. But I can do it selfishly. I can do it self-centeredly. Or we could think of how this young man thought about it. Think about what God could do with our all, with our little, so to speak. Think of what he could do with our life, with us investing in him. You can live for your own cares. You can live for your own purposes. Or how about we give those things to the Lord and imagine what he could do with those things? It was a specific purpose, and he had a specific plan. His plan was, as the picture that we get here, as we come closer to boiling down what Christ's priority is his picture is, as he passed the bread and distributing the bread, gives us, the church, a wonderful picture of our purpose and mission today. It's to go ye into all the world. It's to be salt and light. And he had an organized plan, and his plan hasn't changed. As Brother Richards mentioned it, as Brother Jordan mentioned this evening as well, the plan hasn't changed. The gospel hasn't changed. The gospel is still good news. The gospel is still effective. We're still expected to give out the gospel. Acts 1, verse 8 has not changed, where Jesus said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth," in Matthew 28, where Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The plan hasn't changed. It's not lost its effectiveness. It's lost those who are willing to give it out, willing to trust his plan, willing to trust his plan. We see here when he didn't forget those who were laboring in the work of this miracle. He provided extra. He provided over and above. And it's funny, studying and you hear commentators talk about, when you're faithful to Christ, you can count on Christ to be faithful to you. Well, the funny thing is, Christ is always faithful. The problem is never with Christ, with God being faithful. He's faithful, right? The problem is with us being faithful to Him. The problem is with us obeying and walking and acting and living the way that we should. The problem with faithfulness isn't with God. And it's not a, well, if you do good, God will do good. No, God is always good. God is always faithful. God is always just. God is always righteous. He judges sin. He condemns sin and all of those things, and He's faithful. But there's never a problem with the Lord's faithfulness. He's faithful. He's completely capable of meeting the needs we have. And this interaction, it spells out the priority of Christ. A group of friends went deer hunting, and they paired off in twos for the day. And that night, one of the hunters returned alone, staggering under an 8-point buck. And they asked, "Where's Harry?" "Harry had a stroke of some kind. He's a couple miles back up the trail." They said, "You left Harry laying there and carried the deer back?" "Well," the hunter said, "I figured no one was going to steal Harry." The priorities, right? Look in your Bibles back in John chapter number 6 at verse number 22. It tells us the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto the disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou?" By this point, Jesus had already performed yet another miracle. Between verse 15 and verse 22, Jesus has walked on water. He's now on the other side of the sea, perhaps still trying to find some rest, and they come looking for him again. And in the next few verses, Jesus reveals their intentions and their real priority. We can't really hide our motives. Jesus answered them and said in verse 26, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." He reveals man's priority. There was a lady sitting alone at the Super Bowl, and another fan came up and was surprised to see an empty seat next to this lady, and mentioned to the woman sitting next to the empty seat, and her reply was, "It was my husband's," she explained, "but he died." The other fan said, "I'm very sorry. I'm really surprised that another relative or friend didn't jump at the chance to take your husband's seat." The wife simply looked at him and said, "Beats me. They all insisted on going to the funeral." Priorities. Jesus knew that these men weren't following him to worship and honor God. They had their own agendas. They were looking for personal security, for personal comfort. They knew Jesus had power to give it. They were tired of Roman oppression. They wanted Jesus as their king. They were tired of being the neglected minority. They wanted someone to come and champion their cause. They wanted Jesus to set up a kingdom that would free them from all of their oppression. In fact, we can see, if we want to put it in an organized manner tonight, they wanted three things. In verse 15, it tells us that they wanted political security. Jesus perceived that they would take him by force to make him a king. But not only did they want political security, they also wanted practical help. They saw that Jesus could provide them with food, with bread and fish. It was a practical need. But they also wanted perpetual security, as they chose to follow him so that he would keep on meeting their physical needs. They were moved not by full hearts, but by full bellies. They were not following Jesus from a heart of faith, but a desire for more. more food, more things, more stuff. They were following him because they wanted everything physically he could give them, but not spiritually, not eternally. Mark 6:52, a corresponding account of this, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They had been eyewitnesses of Jesus' miraculous works. They had failed, though, to understand the purpose. It was not to feed their belly. It was to prepare their hearts to believe on the bread of life, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, and they wanted so much for themselves that they missed the most important thing. They were interested in Jesus being a provider, but not a Savior. If everything in life was perfect politically, if everything in life was perfect physically, we would still have a need for our Heavenly Father. We would still have a need only God could feel. Man's priority, we find, is self-centered. It's self-centered. It's prideful. Ever wonder why God isn't moving in my life or your life like he is with so-and-so or whoever it is? Pride. We can pretty much nail it down. Looking out for number one, selfishness. How do I know that? Well, because I'm human. Because you're human. Pride always hinders the work God wants to do in your life in some shape or form or another. And to examine our life, examine our actions, examine our relationship. Is everything we do about you? If it's pride, it needs to go. These men couldn't see past their own priorities. Then we notice this evening Christ's priority. One morning, a man was praying by a river when he saw a scorpion floating on the water. And when the scorpion drifted near the man, he reached in to rescue it, but was stung by the scorpion. A bit later, he tried again and was stung again, the bite swelling his hand painfully, giving him much pain. A man passing by saw what was happening and yelled at the man, "Hey, what's wrong with you? Only a fool would risk his life for the sake of an ugly, evil creature. Don't you know you could kill yourself trying to save that ungrateful scorpion?" The old man calmly replied, "My friend, just because it's the scorpion's nature to sting doesn't change my nature to save." In verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." We could picture the same way. Jesus came to die for sinners. Just as ugly as that scorpion was described, that's how our sin looked to a righteous God. Christ's priority is that men be saved. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Christ's priority is for sinners to turn from their sin, to trust him alone for salvation, to trust him as their personal Savior. Titus 3:5 reminds us, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Then in verse 34, he reminds them, they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, You missed it. He said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." When you trust Christ as Savior, you never have to wonder if your sins have been forgiven. You never have to wonder if you have a home in heaven. His Spirit bears witness. It'll always be with us. John 10:27 is a wonderful picture. Turn there if you would, if you can, quickly, of Jesus and the shepherd. But it also gives us a very challenging reminder in John 10, verse 27. We like to read this passage of Scripture because it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." But we must understand, as his sheep, when was the last time you heard his voice? When was the last time you heard his voice? He says, "And I know them." And he says, "And they follow me." When was the last time the Lord said, "Do something," and you followed him? Then he talks about, it's a dangerous implication. Not all hear, not all obey, not all do. He says, "These sheep that are his," he said, "I give unto them eternal life." What a promise. "And they shall never perish. Praise the Lord. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Praise God." But let's go back to verse 27. As the Lord spoke to your heart, he's got some expectations for us as he speaks to our heart that we follow him. that we follow him. It's amazing as we continue on looking at our text in John chapter number 6, in verse number 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" Verse 66, it says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Despite our Lord's teachings, many couldn't get over the miracle enough to get the message. You see, sometimes it just takes too much work to process what Christ is saying. It's easier, it's lazier to just see a show. How is it that Jesus Christ, the perfect teacher, had people who left him and turned their backs on him? Well, it's the same way people come into this place and leave unchanged. If we come just for a gathering but never allow the word of Christ to convict our heart, we won't ever be changed. If we just come to hang around religious people, our hearts will never be changed. If we just come for the show or the singing or to hang around friends, we'll never be changed. Christ offers salvation to all, but we have to receive the word to be saved. Then once we've been saved, we must receive his word in order for our lives to be conformed to the image of his Son. Christ's priority is to seek and to save the lost. His priority is woven throughout Scripture, and his priority should be ours. Rather than just seeking God merely to meet a physical need, we must be willing and available to lay our all on the altar, our little on the altar, to be used by him to meet the needs before us. Imagine what the Lord can do with what you've got. Imagine. An ordinary boy gave an ordinary lunch to Jesus, the bread of life, and he did something extraordinary. What do you suppose God can do with you? Moses led a nation with a shepherd's staff and a stutter. What do you suppose he can do with you? David, considered too small, too young, too insignificant, killed Goliath with a sling and a stone. What do you suppose God can do with you? The Lord used a manger that would become a bed for Emmanuel, God with us. What do you suppose God can do with you? God used a Roman cross as a picture for all time of grace delivered for you and I. What do you suppose God can do with you? Does your priority line up with his? Are you investing your best, your energy in bringing the gospel to others to be salt and to be light? This is the single greatest, most rewarding priority of life. What do you suppose the Lord could do with North Woodlawn Baptist Church tonight? Praise the Lord. I hope we make his priority ours. Let's stand this evening, or you can just stay seated with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and we'll have just a moment. I just want us to take some time this evening as the Lord spoke into our heart. Of course, there's always the opportunity to come to this altar, but I just ask that you take a few moments this evening as we come before the Lord, kneel before him this evening, whether there in your place or here at this altar, and allow him to speak to our hearts. And then I'd encourage you to take a few moments and begin to ask him to lay someone on your heart, someone on your life that can be someone that you can witness to, someone that you can introduce to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And perhaps the Lord's already been doing that. I'd encourage you to pray that way tonight. And just for just a few moments, I'll come back and I'll pray, and then we'll take a few moments to pray for our prayer lists this evening.